listening to the CCA Podcast. So how are we doing this morning, CCA? How are we doing, church? Are we good? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I work with our youth, I work with our groups, and that was my bride who was just doing the hosting. Woo! And this morning, I've been given the honor of sharing the New Year's message, like the first one. No pressure. Our lead pastor is actually on vacation with his family, and so we're praying that they get their rest and relaxation and come back with strong vision. And he's just given me this privilege to share this morning, and I asked him, what do you want me to share about? And he said, whatever God's put on your heart. And I was just like, whoa, that's so cool. But I mean, it's just like New Year's. It's a big deal. Not only that, Glenn made it worse last week, and I told him I was going to do this, but Glenn said, hey, next week I'm praying that you don't speak just for the year, but you speak for the next 10 years. And I was like, Glenn, I don't need that pressure. Come on, slow down. But I'm excited to be able to share because I do love New Year's. How many people were able to stay up past midnight this year? Raise your hand. Not even half the room. Yeah, so we love New Year's here. No, just kidding. It's hard. Every year it gets harder. My wife and I, we made it. And then like at 12:05, I kid you not, she was asleep. And just shortly after that, I fell asleep too. Our kids were long gone way before that. We do this thing on Netflix. It's a trick as for parents. I don't know if you know this, but they have all sorts of fake countdowns. And so you can just go, like, just type in, like, children's countdown, pick a theme, whatever you want, and they just have, like, a two-minute video with a 10-second countdown. So they had New Year's at, like, 8 o'clock, and then they went to bed. We didn't even have to wait till the East Coast New Year's. We just did the Netflix New Year's. So, but it's a lot of fun. It's a time for celebration. But at the same time, really, it has kind of ingrained into it this opportunity for reflection. I don't know about you, but every year, even though I try to avoid it, I always feel like there's this need to reflect on the previous year and then to spend some time really thinking about the next year. And I try and avoid resolutions because I've failed them a lot. but even though I try to avoid them, it just happens. My wife was talking about taking down the Christmas decorations, which we did do, but on New Year's Day, one of the things that she was talking about is how she was looking for an old documentary that we saw on minimalism, and her goal this year was just to purge, just to get rid of stuff, and so she was looking for a documentary on minimalism, and we had friends come over this week, helped us to purge. We're so grateful for that. And but on New Year's Day, what I was doing is, you know, some downtime, I was on Netflix looking for like a sugar documentary. I had heard somewhere, someone told me that sugar's bad, I don't know. And so I was looking for a documentary on sugar because I was trying to like encourage myself, maybe make it so that it's not so good. And so Stephanie asked me, she said, so honey, are you thinking about cutting out sugar this year? I said, well, I don't know. I haven't found the documentary to tell me it's so bad. I don't know if it's the villain yet or if my problem's something else. And so it just, no matter what I do, we just kind of pause at New Year's. And if you haven't done so, I encourage you to just take a moment sometime, maybe this week, and reflect, because it doesn't have to be on that day. That's just an opportunity. It happens all the time. In fact, we can make resolutions or decisions or moments of change can happen at any time. They don't have to be on the 31st of December. But sometimes these opportunities aren't even just that we run into them, but sometimes they're just forced on us. I think we should always be kind of reflecting and thinking and taking inventory on where it is we're at. In our walks with Christ, we're continually taking steps forward. Scott mentioned a little bit ago when he's talking about communion. We don't want to be in front of Jesus. We don't want to be too far behind him. But we certainly want to be walking in step with him as he leads us in our lives. And so we need to be doing that all the time. And so I was thinking about this message. I was thinking about a new year and all this stuff. And one of these incidences just popped into my mind, a situation that happened to me years ago. And it was one of those situations that I was not looking for. I wasn't ready for. And in fact, I didn't even like it. But have you ever been in a situation where you're walking into something thinking it's one way and then you leave realizing it was completely different? I went into a situation like that. It was a meeting, and I was thinking it was some sort of review, and I went in there, and there were more people than normal, and really, I thought I was just doing this annual thing and realized that what was happening is this discussion about changing some things. And yeah, not funny. No, I was kidding. But it wasn't like necessarily losing a job or anything like that, but it was just making some transitions. But it wasn't... They weren't transitions that I was planning for, I wasn't really like thinking about, and I wasn't super stoked about, and so really it was heartbreaking. It was just this meeting that was just no fun whatsoever, and I honestly left feeling as though my legs were kicked out from under me. Ever happen? Anybody? Just that gut, like you just it hurts, but you don't know why it hurts. It just is hard. And I had one of those moments, so I called Stephanie, and I kind of told her about it. This is like before kids. She was still working out in Kirkland, and so she started coming home. And I was just really trying to figure out why I was so upset. But who I was upset with. It wasn't necessarily that I was upset with the people who were in that room. I worked with them. It was totally fine. But it was something that someone had said. They said that we've been praying about this for a long time. I really feel like God is leading us to. And I was upset. I realized that my frustration was that they felt that they had heard from God, but I hadn't heard yet. You ever have that happen? I was frustrated at God. I was frustrated because in all of this, where was my heads up? And so I went home and I took that frustration and I just did what I've done on occasion. I don't recommend it. It doesn't work a lot. But I did one of those just like, Lord, I need you to speak to me, and flipped open the Bible. Anyone, let's be honest, anyone ever do that? Couple of us? Yeah, I had one of those moments. And I was just frustrated, and I popped it open, and I turned to the text we're going to look at this morning. It's become a bit of a life text for my life, but I turned to Levi 5:27, and we're going to read it in a few minutes, but I want to finish this story first. And I open up the Bible, and at the beginning of this passage, 5:27, it said, Jesus calls Levi. In parentheses, it says Matthew. Now, that's my name, so it was pretty cool. I opened up and was reminded of my calling. But oddly enough, it wasn't enough. And so I remember in that moment actually praying, Lord, I'm not here struggling with my calling. I'm settled on that, resolute on that. I sought that out, feel confirmed in it. I have for years. I'm upset because of what's going on around me. And so even in that moment of frustration, that's a pretty powerful moment, it honestly wasn't enough. I was still upset. And I'm okay being upset at God sometimes because I have read Psalms. Anyone else? David gets real upset sometimes, like talking about killing people, all these things, you know. So it's okay. God handles these things. So I knew what I needed to do was I just needed to turn it off. I needed to like stop thinking. I wanted my head to stop working. And so at the time, hard to believe now, but I was really into racquetball. And so what I would do is I would go in there and I realized when I played racquetball, I wouldn't think about anything else except for killing my opponent because I'm competitive at racquetball. So I call up a friend. I say, hey, are you free? I just need you for a bit. I need to stop thinking about this thing. And so he says, yes. And when I get in the car, really cool thing happens. And at the time, is before podcasts and all these other things I listen to now, I would listen to AM talk radio. Any fans? Not a lot? Cool. I would listen to AM talk radio, and I would listen to some of the Christian stations. I'd listen to Dave Ramsey's and different preachers and all these different things. And it was just kind of the default setting in the stereo. And so when I got in the car to go, the person on the station, I don't know who he was, some preacher, I don't know the context or what it was he was saying, but the first things that came out of his mouth were these, and he said, if you're having issue with your position as it relates to man instead of as it relates to God, I want you to take, for example, Brother Levi from Luke 5:27. Yeah. I kid you not, I just started bawling, weeping. I couldn't handle it. I called Stephanie, said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And we had to figure out what we were going to do from there. But it was one of those moments, kind of like a New Year's moment, where you pause. You take inventory, you look at the dashboard, you see all the things, you figure out how healthy you are. God's still speaking, so that's cool. Pretty excited about that. And you just move forward. This morning, I want to encourage you with that text. Some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Because not only did it speak so clearly in that moment, but it speaks so clearly now. In it is a condensed version of what Jesus is all about. In it is his mission. In it is our job. Luke 5:27, 32, it'll probably be a familiar text. But my goal this morning is we're going to read through it, and then I want us to dive deep a little bit. Is that okay? Is that okay if we do that? Let's read through it first. It says this, starting at 27. It says, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as a guest of honor. And many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Would you pray with me just 1 minute before we start diving into this? Heavenly Father, my prayer this morning is that you would speak to us through this word. That God, your word would purify us. It would guide us. That God, it would transform us. Lord, my prayer for myself is that I would be open up to hear from you. My prayer for all of us is that we would pause, leave last week behind, maybe leave last year behind, pause, and just take a moment to be in your presence. God, that we would hear from you this morning, we'd be opened up to being changed by you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So let's get into it. Is that okay? This is, honestly, it's such good text. We could end now because it has such clarity in it. There are some scriptures that are difficult to understand. It takes a really long time to like comprehend it and all these different things. That's not this. This is pretty easy to digest. But when we dig into it, I think there's a lot of application we can kind of draw from it. One of the things I encourage our students to do, and something I do, is that when I do my devotions, you know, the time I spend alone with God reading scripture, I like to do what we call SOAP. Anyone heard of SOAP? Familiar? I mean, we're all familiar with SOAP, okay? Let's just stop there. Let's say, okay? We're all good. We know what SOAP is. We shower, okay? But it's not just the cleansing stuff. It's an acrostic, and it's for scripture, observation, application, and prayer. So I encourage students to read through the scripture and then to go through it again, observing everything that's going on. Maybe making, asking questions of it. Who is it speaking to? What's it talking about? Maybe cross-referencing it with other things, other gospels in this case. And then draw from it applications, because God's word is alive and active. Amen? This isn't a history book. This is a book filled with life and guidance and instruction. And so when we look to it for application. Meaning, what is it, God, you are asking me to do in light of what I just read? That's why here at the church, at CCA, we're all about next steps. We talk about next steps, and it has to do with following Jesus. If Jesus is on the move, we are too. And we're taking next steps as we continue to transform into his likeness. It's a big church word called sanctification. It's just the process of being refined more and more into Christ's likeness. That's what our goal is to be transformed as we grow like him. And so we're going to look for some observations and some applications. We'll start at verse 27. It says this. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. We'll stop there. There's actually a lot going on just in the one sentence. Let's just bring in a little context. To be a tax collector in this point in time meant that you were actually considered a lot of horrible things, okay? Not unlike now, but I mean, just kidding. That was a cheap joke. But tax collectors in this time and in this setting, this context, they were actually considered to be traitors. Because to be a tax collector meant that you were a person of Israel who actually bid as much as you could. You're the top bidder to this thing where he was sitting at, which is a tax collecting booth. And so Rome was in rule at the time. And so Rome, their reach was far and wide. They kind of had dominion over the whole situation, the whole area. And what they would do is they would have a set amount that they were going to tax people and cities and towns and all these different things. But all they wanted was this amount. And if you were a tax collector, if you made that decision, what you were actually doing is you were taking from your own people in order to pay Rome. Thus, in fact, becoming a traitor in the eyes of everyone else. But not only that, the way that you made your money was you started to make up different taxes. So if all you had to do was to appease a certain amount in order to give it to Rome, what you would do at your tax collecting booth is you would take that amount, but then you would just start making up different things. And this is what Levi would have been doing. He would have been at his booth, and he would have been taxing produce and crops and livestock and wheels and wagons and axles and all these other kinds of things that we all get taxed on. So, but he would continue to push, and if they didn't have it, he would let them borrow with interest, and if there was an interest, they would have all kinds of tactics in order to get that money back. If you can think mafia and broken legs and stuff like that, I mean, we're kind of in that zone. I'm on it. I'm being serious. If you read the commentaries on tax collectors, they were considered to be the worst of the worst. If you had a list of sinners by ranking, the rabbis put them at the bottom. I'm not joking. In fact, in this time, a rabbi would actually say to us, to people like us, he would say, hey, if you can get away with tricking a tax collector by lying to them and not having to pay to them, no foul. Okay? And I fact-checked that. That's real. I didn't just read that. I mean, I looked it up. I was like, oh, wow. That was a real thing because they were just, their reputation was so horrible. Now, I say all that to say this, because this is powerful what's being said in that verse. Jesus stopped and he saw a tax collector in a booth and he called a tax collector. How amazing is that? If there was one person in your life who you thought maybe too far gone, they can't be reached, they've disqualified themselves by their actions, perhaps you've thought yourself, I know God loves people, but he can't love me. He can't love me. He doesn't know what I've done. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't even disqualify ourselves because of texts like this. If God goes down to the lowest of the low and he props them up to the position that he did, Matthew wrote the first book of the New Testament. The inaugural book of the New Testament we read is Levi, a tax collector whom everyone else had already disregarded, a traitor. If he were to walk into this church right here, he would have defiled it. They weren't allowed in the temple. If he were to eat with a Pharisee or another religious leader, they would have had to go through ceremonial cleansing because he was the bottom. That is so encouraging, church, because that means that there is no such thing as too far gone. I don't know what you believe of yourself. I don't know what you believe of others, but God is in control, and there is nobody who's too far gone. That means we don't need to give up on our prayers for the people that we love that we haven't seen any movement on recently. They're not gone. No such thing. No such thing. It's encouraging because God goes to the bottom sometimes. But not only that, he comes across to him and he says, follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, so Levi got up, left everything and followed him. I mean, that's all action stuff right there. He got up, left everything, followed him. Okay, he left where he was at. He started that movement we were just talking about, taking steps towards Jesus. And that followed him, actually in the Greek, would probably be better suited to sound something like began following him. It's actually it's a continual term. It's not just an instant term like it's written here. Does that make sense? So it would have been like he got up, left everything, and he did leave everything. The second he would have left that booth, someone else would have taken it, right? The second he left that, he left his income, his comfortability, his everything. It's all gone. And he started following Jesus, whom at the time didn't have a house to sleep in. Do you remember Jesus in his wandering ministry? Right? He just went from this place to the next. He didn't know where they were going to sleep and where they were going to get their food from. And Levi left all that behind in order to follow Jesus. And here's a question concerning the new year. What is it, perhaps, that some of us need to leave behind? What is it? What are the things that in 2019 we look back and we're just not too proud of? The things we're having a hard time with, people who have caused us angst, and maybe there's some tension. And I mean, I don't got to tell you, we all live complex lives because it's hard sometimes. But what are the things in 2019 that we need to get up and leave behind as we continue to follow Jesus? Let that settle for a second. As we continue, it says in 29, later Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. And many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. This is Luke. This account is also in Matthew. It's also in Mark. And so you can get more details when you kind of read them alongside of each other. And in Matthew and Mark, it actually says tax collectors. It doesn't say other guests. It says other disreputable sinners. Okay? I'm just telling you the crowd, right? So he's hanging out with fellow tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. You can imagine, just picture this place full of people to which I just described to you. It'd be crazy. But it's the only thing that Levi knows to do. Levi, in his excitement, decides, okay, what do I do now? What's next? Next step for Levi is, I need to tell everybody. I need to tell everybody about what I just experienced. Can you put yourself in Levi's position, sitting in a booth, doing something you're not proud of most of the days, getting as much money as you can, thinking that there's no such thing as forgiveness or repentance or purpose for your life, then all of a sudden experiencing all of it? How amazing that would be. Levi, in his amazement and his excitement, knows there's only one thing to do. I got to tell people about this. I got to share about what it is going on. You ever get really excited about something? I do sometimes. This last Christmas season, one of the things I just kept talking about, and I'm excited to share with you now, is my favorite movie for Christmas. We all got our own, I get it. The best one is It's a Wonderful Life. Anyone else? Yeah. Hey, yeah, my peeps. I watch it every year. And a couple years ago, I learned that they actually colorized it. Because it's an older movie. It's a long movie. It's an older movie. It's black and white. And they colorized it, and I was so excited because I wanted to see it, but I couldn't find it anywhere just a couple years ago. And so we watched it in black and white, da-da-da-da. This year, what I realized, someone told me, is that it is on Amazon Prime, which means I own it, in color. And so we watched it, and it was, like, mind-blowing. It was so cool. I mean, we were watching this thing. I kept pausing it and looking over Stephanie, like, can you believe it? Like, look at those clothes. Like, you can see threads now where you couldn't see it before. Black and white turned to color is amazing, okay? And I can't even imagine how they did it. But I was so amazed by it that I just continued to tell people. I was like, hey, guess what? You can watch It's a Wonderful Life now in color. I'm sitting with my family. They watch it every year. I'm like, dude, go to Amazon Prime. Get it. It's so worth it. I mean, if you pause it, it's so cool. And I realized I had a real problem when I was telling my father-in-law, who was up from Santa Fe just a few days ago, and Penelope just goes, Dad, stop! Why do you keep telling everyone about It's a Wonderful Life? I go, honey, I don't tell everyone. She said, you told everyone! She's 4 years old and very observant, okay? It's just so cool. And when you're excited about something, you just sometimes, you can't help it, right? You just can't help it. And sometimes it bothers people. It bothers four-year-olds, okay? When you're excited sometimes. But when was the last time we got so excited about what Jesus was doing? Huh? When was the last time we got so pumped? We're just like, come and see. It's so cool what he's doing. Come and see. He's answering prayers. Come and see. Can I also encourage you? What Levi did is actually the easiest step. Because for a lot of us, the fear is, what if I ask him and they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? I get that. I went to school and that still happens. Okay? Yeah. I get that. The best answer to that is, I don't know. Let's learn together. Just give you a little heads up. But there's fear sometimes in the invite. There's fear in like putting yourself out there. But one of the easiest things you can do is just say, hey, come and see. Come and see. What Levi did is he put together a place to which Jesus was the guest of honor. Okay? A banquet in his case. I used to think that was so cool. I wanted to name a ministry The Banquet. And everyone convinced me out of it. I was like, no, it's so cool, guys. We call it The Banquet and Jesus is the guest of honor. Like, that means food. I was like, but we don't need food. Then that's where it got messed up. Because, like, banquet really does mean food. So, but it's just so cool because there was a place created where Jesus was the guest of honor and everyone, no one excluded, was invited. We have that. You're experiencing it right here. Jesus is the guest of honor here always, every day, always, every Sunday. And so we have a spot where we can just say, come and see. When we're excited about something, that starts to manifest in our lives, right? But it continues, and it says this, verse 30, but the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly at Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? There are some people who don't get it. The Pharisees were certainly some of those people, the religious leaders of the time, who really thought that they had it all figured out. In fact, I was studying some of the Pharisees and everything, and I tried to give them like some credit, like just give them a little credit. They were trying, you know, like, but a lot of commentators and a lot of articles, they have a hard time even allowing it because they just continually were combative with Christ. They continually, no matter what Jesus was doing, they were so steadfast in their thinking. They were so stubborn. It said of them that they were self-righteous. Self-righteous means that they thought that they in and of themselves could make themselves righteous. And that's impossible. Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us that your righteousness on its best day is like filthy rags. And they're not the rags you're thinking, okay? It's really pretty gross. And what Jesus is saying is that on your best day, you can't even come close to it. Because on our own, we can't. We can't make ourselves righteous, but we can be made righteous through Christ. And that was the conflict at play right here in this moment. And the Pharisees, just a few verses previous, they experienced a miracle where God had healed a paralyzed man who was let down from a hole in the ceiling because it was so crowded. And Jesus, when he sees this man and his friends who carry him there, Jesus says, hey, look, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees go, what? Who are you? You can't forgive sins. And they get upset with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, not only can I forgive sins, but go get up and walk. And the man gets up and walks out of that room having not been able to do so before. And he shows them that he's not only able to forgive sins, but he's also able to heal our bodies and perform the miraculous. And just moments later, you have the Pharisees again coming after Jesus. And they do so often. In fact, Jesus said of them one time, like, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. Meaning on the outside, you look okay. On the inside, it's just dark. It's just dirty. And we know that there are some Pharisees that actually started following Christ. And so we're not doing blanket statements here. But as a whole, like in general, not good to be considered a Pharisee. But can I tell you, sometimes I have Pharisee thoughts? Yeah? Anyone else? Sometimes I have Pharisee thoughts. Pharisee thoughts are like preference thoughts. They're like, I don't like this. Why are we doing this? It's like they're critical thoughts. They're thoughts that really aren't from God. They're just from me. They're preferences. And I don't like to give negative examples, but I'm going to give you an example of something that I think of as like a Pharisee moment. I grew up in church my whole life. Been to a lot of services. I haven't always served Jesus, but I've always been there, okay? Every Sunday, Wednesday, all the things. And when I was younger, I remember at our church, similar to this one in Everett, that way, we would have services, and when people would come in and they would be wearing a hat, there was one person who took it upon himself, it was his mission, to make sure that that hat wasn't worn inside the sanctuary. Is this a story anyone can relate to? Now, I'm not saying you're that person, but maybe you've seen this happen, that's what I'm saying. I saw this happen, and a guy came in wearing a hat, and he went right up into his face and said, "Don't you dare even think about wearing that hat in the house of God." And he's taking text that's kind of mixed up. And what he did is can you imagine? You walk into a place, that's hard to do. You go into a church, that's hard to do. You're already on edge, feeling like I don't belong here, these people are better than me, or whatever you're feeling. And you walk into that place and somebody pinpoints you in an effort to tell you you're doing something wrong. Can I tell you that is a Pharisee moment? And that is a hurtful moment. So many people, if you start to ask them their story, they'll tell you, "I've been to church and I tried church, but I just got to tell you, I'm never going back." Do you know why that is? They've experienced hurtful moments. Pharisee moments. That wasn't the type of thing that was happening at this banquet. Jesus didn't get all the come as the banquet with everyone there, the tax collectors, the other disreputable sinners. He didn't come into the room and start telling people what they were doing was wrong. That's not what Jesus did. He did community with them. He hung out with them. He reclined at the table with them. That means he had meals with them. And meals weren't 20 minutes like they are now. They certainly weren't drive-thrus. What Jesus would do, when you went to a meal, it was like an all-day event. And he would spend time with people, and he would listen to people and encourage people. And do you know that's all people need? That's all people want. They want to come to a place where they can be known and needed. They want to come to a place where they can feel value. They can be reminded that they're not too far gone. And that needs to be this place. That's the purpose of this place. The purpose of this place is that we help people find and follow Jesus. We do anything we can to make that happen. Amen? So it goes on. And Jesus, he doesn't answer. Well, here, the disciples don't even answer the question. You notice the Pharisees ask the disciples, "Hey, why are you guys eating and drinking with all these scum?" Okay, and it says Jesus addresses the question. What's interesting is that there's no way these Pharisees were even inside the house, because, like I said earlier, they would have been dirty. It wouldn't have happened. And so this might be afterwards, later, outside, whatever. But Jesus goes and he addresses the real issue. Let's be reminded that Jesus knows the issue. Jesus knows what's going on. He doesn't have to be asked. He knows what's happening on the outside of the building and the inside of the building and the inside of our hearts. Jesus knows. A lot of times we're apprehensive to go to Jesus as if we're going to out ourselves. Anyone else feel that way sometimes? I don't know. I've gone a long time without praying because I've been ashamed to say it, only to say it to God and then be like, "Yeah, of course you knew. I get it. Okay, yeah, I get it." I mean, I'm just being honest. Anyone else? Sometimes I don't want to. I don't want to talk about it because I'm afraid at some point, because I've talked about it, there'll be some sort of penalty, and that just never happened, but there's a fear there. My kids feel that, I guess, you know, with us. It's normal. But God already knows. Just like a lot of times when our kids are doing something and they try and talk to us about it, we already know. We know who was at fault. You don't got to try and tell me. We saw it. We can tell the way you're talking. We know you're guilty, right? But so Jesus knows what's going on. He addresses it and he says this. And this is so clarifying. He says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. He's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are all talking about how perfect you have to be and how righteous you have to be and how if you just follow the law to the letter of the law, you're going to be okay. That's what they're teaching. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about perfection. It's not about being perfect. He's saying, it's not those people who need doctors. Sick people need doctors. Nobody can question that. And then he explains and he says this. He says, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. I have come to call those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Can I remind you guys of something? You're all a bunch of sinners. I am too. Sometimes we forget, I think sometimes we forget because we just try and like attend church and do what we're doing, get caught up in ministry, and we just forget like how much we need Jesus. You know, it was Paul who wrote in 1 Timothy 1, it's 1:15 actually. He was talking to Timothy, his protege, it was towards the end of his life. And Paul, who in scripture, I mean, honestly, was a superstar. I mean, planted churches, missionary journeys, spread the gospel, wrote most of our New Testament. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, let me tell you a true statement, one you need to accept. He said, Christ Jesus is here to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's Paul. At the end of his life, Paul is saying to Timothy, reminder, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And we... in need of repentance. It's one thing to know you're a sinner, but it's another thing to be a repentant person. To repent means that you turn away from what you're stuck on, right? Repent means when something is revealed, you get rid of it. And that's what this journey in following Jesus is all about. And that next step thing, we talk about the potential next steps in a service. Like if you give your life to Christ, a potential next step is baptism. Because we want you to go public with the private decision you just made. Baptism is a public decision. It's the same decision, but going public. Another next step is to join a group. And we want you to join a group because community is where growth happens. It happens in circles. It happens when you iron sharpening iron. So one person sharpens another. It's inside of community that real, emotional, spiritual, actual growth takes place because you let yourself be known in those settings and you can speak into other people's lives. I mean, these are natural next steps, but the truth is we have the opportunity for next steps every time we open this book. Jesus is going to challenge us with next steps. The Holy Spirit speaks, gives us these little nudges. You should go do that. No, I don't think so. No, go do that. No, I don't think so. And it's the Holy Spirit nudging us to a next step. We wrestle sometimes with the tension. But we're continuing to journey with Jesus. And so next steps are what we're all about. You may notice that at the beginning of the message, at the top of your notes, there's a title. It was called Helpful or Hurtful. And I haven't said a thing about it until right now, okay? In 2020, it is my goal to be someone who is considered helpful and not hurtful. For whatever reason, these words have been stuck in my head for the last couple of years. And I've actually approached situations like this. I've approached relationships like this. And I've asked myself, in this moment, am I being helpful or hurtful? With this person, am I someone who is helping or hurting in their movement towards Christ? In this passage, you have supreme examples of both. You have Levi, who I would say is super helpful. If the mission is that Jesus finds sinners in need of repentance, I mean, Levi put together a party, right? Gathered them all. Everyone he knew. Helpful Levi. And then there were the Pharisees, who I would say were pretty hurtful. If Jesus' mission is to help the sick and not the healthy, and they're out there questioning association with, I'd say they're being pretty hurtful, wouldn't you? So it's my goal this year, 2020, to be someone known as helpful. That's what we're called to be anyway. We're called to serve. We're not called to be in front. We're called to be behind. We're called to serve and be helpful. And so my prayer is for all of us to consider 2020. Are we going to be known as being people who are helpful or hurtful? Are we going to be known as people who are moving the mission forward or just kind of stuck? This goes collectively. This goes individually. You can apply it in any way the Spirit is speaking to you. But my prayer is we be known as helpful. Amen? As a worship team comes up here, we're going to close in a moment of prayer. And what I want to do is offer up an opportunity for us to be honest and to participate in prayer. There's something powerful in being able to say or state where it is you are at currently. There's something really important about that. That idea of just identifying what it is we have going on. And so maybe as I've been talking and I've mentioned last year not being so great and perhaps relationships went poorly, decisions were made that were bad and regretful, whatever it is, perhaps there are some of those things that just pop into your head. The Holy Spirit is kind of prompting, like, those are these things. We need to get rid of those things. And maybe there's some ideas about 2020 and us moving forward, and you're thinking, like, I need to make some things right because perhaps I have been hurtful. I want to be helpful. I just want to offer us up an opportunity to pray together collectively along those lines. Is that okay? So let's do this. Would everyone please bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to offer up this opportunity, and I'm going to ask a couple of questions and then pray at the end for everybody. But if you're here in this place and you're willing to admit, perhaps in honesty, that you can identify some situations to which you've been hurtful, I want you to raise your hand when I count to three. And this isn't to identify you in any weird way. It's only because I think it's important that we address these things with honesty to God. Confession is a big thing. Weights get lifted through things like confession. And I don't know what your situation is, and there are so many things it could be, but I just, if you're here and you're saying, perhaps I have been hurtful and I want to make those things right, I want to talk to God about that, and that's you in this place with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Amen. 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 Put your hands down. If you're here in this place and maybe you can't identify a hurt that you've inflicted or even the stuff that you're carrying, but you just want to be known to be helpful and you just want to move into 2020 with all energy and all excitement towards that goal of just helping Jesus to move the mission forward and helping others find and follow Jesus. And that's what you want to be characterized with this year, future years, lifetime. If that's you and you're in this place, I just want you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Awesome. Awesome. You can put it down. Lastly, one more opportunity I don't want to miss. If you're here in this place and you've heard the story of Levi and Jesus asking Levi to follow him, and you're just eager for that opportunity as well, and you're here and you're saying, I maybe gave my life to Jesus before, maybe I've never given my life to Jesus, but I want to be one of those people who's just believing that Jesus is in the lead, I want to give him my life. If that's you and you're here and you want to participate in this prayer as well, I'd ask that you raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Amen, 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 amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word speaks with clarity. God, we thank you so much that you love Levi, even though everyone else had discounted him. Thank you for that example. Thank you for the reminder that none of us are too far gone. Thank you, Lord, that you use people like Levi to further your mission. God, for those of us that are in this place who identify hurt, maybe we've hurt others, maybe there's a relationship that's broken, maybe we're feeling hurt, but we can't get beyond it. God, for those of us who are in this place, God, we say, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being distracted, for being selfish. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us. God, we don't want to carry that into a new year. It's just too heavy. It's too hard. God, I pray when we leave this place, we would be unburdened. And help us not to return to that. God, we leave that here. God, for those of us who are here, who are saying we want to be known as helpful, we want to serve, we want to move this mission forward, God, I pray, Lord, you would receive us. God, we want to be excited. Man, Levi was so excited. Help us to be excited about what you're doing. Help us to see what you're doing. Help us to identify it. Let's not be critical. We don't need that. God, let's be enthusiastic. And lastly, Lord, for those of us who are giving our lives to you, God, we hand them over. Oh, we can't do it on our own. We've all tried, and it's too hard. God, we need you. We need a Savior. We're sinners in need of repentance, and so, God, we repent. God, we strive to walk so close behind you, taking every step you challenge us with. God, we want to be like you. We want to represent you. I want people to see you through us. God, help us. Lord, we love you. We give us this day. We give you this year. We give you our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray.